Oh, I know. All right, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And by fourth, I really meant fifth. Turn to the fifth chapter. I had my Bible splayed open to the fourth chapter and just immediately looked at the chapter title, and that's what I read. So we're going to continue our studies here in the fifth chapter. And I've been trying to get down to at least the 21st verse for the last two or three weeks. It just hasn't happened. So I'm going to make an in-force effort to do that today. But we'll see where it goes. Always got to follow what the Lord lays on your heart, not necessarily what's in front of you in the book. Now, in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, I'm going to start again at verse 6, and we'll read forward through verse 13, 14, and possibly 15. He says in verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain." These are empty, okay? Spiritually deprived words. "For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of the disobedience." And of course, like we've studied in the prior weeks and many times before that, children of the disobedience are all men born naturally in the world. Natural men, those who are not spiritually regenerated yet or haven't been born again, do not possess the Spirit of God. They are dead to God spiritually because Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they do not possess the ability to understand the truth of the Word of God. So, the Scriptures declare that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You know, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually, or God-derived. They're discerned by the Word of God itself. And the Spirit of God that indwells believers in Jesus Christ bears witness with our spirit that's been recreated at the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. And so we are able to understand the Word of God when it's given to us as born-again Christians. And so, going forward, it says in verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, do we have any business functioning according to the way of the old man? Okay? And so the old man represents the flesh, and the flesh operates contrary to the Word of God. It operates according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It operates according to a moral righteousness to please God. And, of course, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And so how could we possibly, as moral agents, please God by a morality that we don't really possess? Okay? Because if you're going to please God by morality, it must be done in perfection. And, obviously, just looking at each and every one of us, a little internal reflection will prove to yourself that you are not perfect in any way, shape, or form. Of course, the religious systems of the world have built hedges around the law so that they can skirt it and make it appear as though they're righteous individuals, but not actually be actively keeping the law as our Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, of course, he fulfilled the law for us. He died for us on the cross of Calvary, paying the payment for sin. And, of course, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, because of those things, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so he says, "For you are sometimes darkness," or in our natural state, we operated in darkness. Couldn't see the truth, okay? Had no comprehension of what the Word of God was or what it meant, all right? "But now, are you children..." "But now are you light in the Lord, so walk as children of" what? "Of the light." Hey, guys. And so now that you can see the light or the truth of the Word of God, walk according to the truth of the Word of God. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Okay. What is acceptable unto the Lord? Well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, in order to be accepted of God, God already laid the groundwork for your salvation. Okay, he fulfilled the law for you. He died in your stead. And now, all that's necessary is for you to believe upon the Lord that he did those things for you. And by that faith, You gain the well-pleasing nature of God. You're accepted in the Beloved. You have peace with God. And as you grow, you have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Okay? So God already did all the work for you. All the work that men have been trying to do throughout their lives in the religious systems of the world by being righteous or attempting to be righteous individuals and failing at it over and over and over again. God made a fix for that, so to speak. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ himself stood in his your stead in life. Okay, so he lived his life for you. Excuse me, lived your life for you. And he stood in your stead in death, paying the price for sin. And we enter into that relationship by what? By faith. Okay, or by believing that it's so. And so he goes on to say, for it is a shame in verse 12. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, or operating in darkness. But all things that are reproved, okay, and by this word reproved in the Greek it means exposed, all right? So listen to this. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. So how do you see what's in a dark room? Well, you do what? Turn on the light switch. Pretty simple concept. Okay, so if you want to see what the truth is, you need to be operating in the light. Because if you go down in your basement and you don't know what's what you're going to run into or what you're going to hit your head on because it's dark, the obvious solution to that is provide some light so you can operate in the light. Okay, seeing what is there, seeing what the truth really is. And so, you know, man is walking through the world in his natural state. My wife sometimes sleeps with a, what do you call those things? A mask. That's the word I'm looking for. Yeah. An eye patch. She's always got one eye open looking at me. A sleeping mask. Yeah. I can't do that. I can use one on the plane because you're uncomfortable anyway, but I don't like something being on my face when I sleep. But, she sleeps sometimes with a sleeping mask on and, you know, the religious, organizations of the world, all their members are walking around as if they had sleeping masks on their face. They can't see what the truth is. But once you remove the mask, which is only done by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can see what the truth is. Okay? And so, you know, looking at the Jews, our Lord said, you know, if the blind are leading the blind, where are they going to end up when they walk down the road? In the ditch. Okay, which if you drive to Junction City from here, there's a nice big ditch on both sides of the road. And we used to, of course, there's cornfields on both sides. So as kids, we used to stop and steal corn. I think every kid in Junction City that's ever lived there has stolen corn. yeah. Well, okay. I'm just going to show that I'm a sinner too. All right. But yeah, exactly. Yeah. Even though now I feel convicted. But nevertheless, we did that. But there's, you know, on both sides of the road, there's quite a steep ditch. So, you know, if you're going to walk to Junction City with a blindfold on, you know, there's a high probability you're going to end up in that ditch. Okay? And so the religious systems of the world are literally, now this sounds crazy, but they are literally the blind leading the blind. You know, how are they supposed to find God if they can't see him? And so the Word of God is, you know, when the natural man attempts to open the Bible and they always want to start from, when you read a book, you want to start at the beginning of the book, right? Typically, that's how books are written. You start at the beginning, call me Ishmael or whatever, then you get the story after that. Well, if you start at Genesis and read through to the end of the Bible, you're going to be thoroughly confused. You're going to understand the same way I listen to Michael Savage on the radio. He's kind of an interesting character. But he attempts to he's kind of an arrogant guy, and he attempts to show forth his knowledge of the Bible because he claims to have read it several times, right? And it's always, the Bible is such a morbid, defeatist, morose book because you have a bunch of Jews in the first several books of the Bible, and all they do is make God mad because they can't keep the law. And then they're getting cursed and cursed and cursed and cursed. And then, you know, there is no sight of the Lord Jesus Christ or redemption by grace through faith whatsoever in the natural mind. They see the Bible as something that you have to adhere to. And so they think, you know, oh, there's a law written in the Bible. Well, if we want to be good people and well-pleasing to God, we have to keep that law, right? It makes natural sense. But the natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, and he doesn't have the Spirit. Okay? And, you know, spirituality, it's always something that I find difficult to explain to people that aren't believers in Jesus Christ. Because, A, they're not going to understand it, and B, it's not a ethereal sort of thing. Okay? It's spirituality is simply the blessing of God. He gives you understanding. It's the blessing of faith. It's what's given to us over here in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. Let me read that real quick. He says, and I'll read from verse 1 down to verse 9. And you hath he quickened, or it says that in italics. Really, it should be translated, and you being dead in trespasses and sin. That's the construction in the Greek. If you see italics in your King James Bible, for those who don't know, they were added by the translators. They are not in the original text, but they're added by the translators in English to provide additional meaning so we can understand what the verses are. And they weren't always chosen correctly, okay? So I'm not saying that I'm adding anything to the Bible or taking anything away from the Bible. I'm not doing that in any way, shape, or form. The Bible was preserved in the original Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek. We possess those scriptures, okay? Now, I'm no Greek scholar. I don't know hardly anything at all about Aramaic, and I know a little bit of something about Greek, okay? I was going to say Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I know a little something about Greek. Hebrew is really difficult. If I didn't have books to explain to me what the words meant, I would have no idea what I was talking about. Would to God I knew a Greek and Hebrew. I could speak them fluently, but I could spend a lifetime studying them, and I would never fully understand them. So as pastors, we use good helps written by people who spent their life studying it so that we can understand the meaning in the Greek and the Hebrew. And so this was added by the translators, but they should have written it this way. And you being dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, so we're establishing the state of man, okay, by his natural birth. Wherein, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world. What is that? It's a way which seems right. Okay? What seems right to be a Christian? Live a good life. Be a good person. Glorify God in your flesh. You know, people think, as Christians, that they need to be like God. And, it's confusing. I got to admit. Before I was a believer in Jesus Christ, before the Word of God was blessed to my heart and mind, and I believed it and made it my own, I too thought that I had to be a good person in order to please God and go to heaven. You know, there's a thousand jokes about seeing St. Peter at the pearly gates. And of course, you know, St. Peter, in all the jokes, you know, have you done this? Have you done that? Well, you either go through the gates or you go to hell. If you go to hell, you get to, you know, play golf with all your buddies because they were a bunch of dirty SOBs too, you know. Now, people make jokes about this stuff. It's always about how good or bad mankind is. Well, mankind is neither good or bad. Mankind is always bad. All right? We possess this life in a cursed body. Okay? Adam is our federal head. He plunged the entire human race into sin. And so like begats like. And so when Adam and Eve came together, two sinners created what? More sinners. Okay? And people want to reject this because it sounds nasty. It sounds morose. It sounds evil. But because we're sinners and unable to redeem ourselves, unable to live a life that's well-pleasing to God, God went ahead and did it for us. Okay? And that's grace. That's unmerited favor. That's undeserved favor. We don't deserve the favor of God. We don't deserve heaven. We deserve hell. But God has given it to us because he is a gracious God. He is a God of grace. We are the objects of his grace. And so you want to know why we have to go through this plan of salvation, these short lives that we have upon this earth, so that God can show forth who he is. He's a God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. He's a God of love, mercy, and grace. And all those things require an object or something to be gracious towards, something to love, something to judge. And we are the objects of all those things. And so in God bringing forth mankind upon the earth, allowing mankind to fall into a state of sin, God shows forth who he is, or proves who he is, because I made this homely illustration to the kids when I was teaching Sunday school years ago. I know I've told you before, but I'll say it again. If I get up in front of you and say that I'm a football player, okay, or you can say a hockey player, or a baseball player, or a race car driver, or whatever it may be. So if I say I'm a football player, yet I've never touched a football, I've never been on a football field, I never put on football pads, I've never thrown a football, I've never caught a football, you know, I've never played football a day in my life, how could I possibly be a football player? Well, that's the way God is. God says he's the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. He's the God of love, mercy, and grace. Well, if he has nothing to love, or nothing to judge, then how could he possibly be those things? That would make God a liar. And if God were a liar, then he couldn't exist at all. Because he would be contrary to himself, and anything contrary to himself must be destroyed by God himself. So we have a paradox there. Okay? Does that make sense? And so, because we go through the plan of salvation, born into the world as men and women who do not possess the ability to keep the law, God keeps the law for us. God dies in our stead as well. We enter into that by faith. And so everything fits. All the square pegs go in the square holes. All the round pegs go into the round holes. Everything about the plan of redemption is completely and 100% executed by God himself. And so the simple fact is, we don't do anything to enter into that relationship with him in and of ourselves. Okay? We can't. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. We enter into that relationship by believing that he did it for us. And so, you want to know the difference between the religious systems of the world, all the different sects of Christianity, and every other religion in the world? Well, they all have to do with what man can do to please their God that they believe in. But the difference between that and us, which is why I don't like, if you want to call what we believe a religion, fine. Yeah, it's a religion, okay, by definition. But the definition doesn't really matter. What we believe in is biblical Christianity. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his person, and in his work. And so if you believe that, it's all about what God has done for you and not about what you have done for God. And you enter into that by believing that he did it for you. Okay? Or making it your own. All right? And so if men reject it or say, no, that's not the way. That doesn't seem right. I have to do it myself. I'm going to stand before God one day and be judged. And all the good things that I've done are going to outweigh all the bad things that I've done. And he's going to accept me into his presence. Well, that's contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And that will buy you a ticket straight into hell. Okay? Because God is a righteous God. The first three attributes that I mentioned, represented by one of the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, his holiness, righteousness, and justice, and then his love, mercy, and grace are the other three. But his holiness, righteousness, and justice will not allow a sinner into his presence. Okay? He has to consume the sinner. That's just who he is. And so God prepared a place for the devil, you know, the fallen angel. You know, the devil is, we call him the devil. But he was Lucifer, okay, created as the highest of the angels. He had a glorious job. He was essentially the protector of the earth. And we don't really know what his true form was in the original, but he's described and Pastor Andre has, and I'm not going to go into deep explanation about this because I want to go forward here, but he's described as the anointed cherub that covereth, okay. And, of course, when Lucifer was judged, he was described as, you know, all the various jewels that are in the world, and they were then cast into the earth. So we find precious stones in the earth now, but he may have been a covering that, you know, we have this earth and we have the sun, and the sun is really what destroys us. Okay, the radiation from the sun kills us, and I believe that the longevity of mankind in times past. Of course, you know, scriptures declare that Adam lived 940 years, and you know, people want to mock that. But I believe that the conditions between the sun and the earth were a little bit different back then. Okay, we had a different, whether it be the climate, the ozone was thicker. You know, if you want to look at space in the stratosphere, there's like 5 or 6 different layers, right? And those layers may have been constructed differently in times past, which would allow men to live longer upon the Earth. And, of course, if you want to know how dinosaurs lived upon the Earth, it's interesting when they have dug up fossils and that kind of thing and kind of figured out how large these animals' lungs are and that kind of thing. Well, like a brontosaurus, okay, or even a Tyrannosaurus rex, everybody's favorite dinosaur. They say they all had really small lungs. So in order to support the blood flow in that huge body, there would have had to have been a heck of a lot of oxygen in the air, okay, far more than we have now. And so if you want to, you know, understand how those large animals lived in times past without just falling over because their blood couldn't be pumped from their heart till all the way to the top of the head, the amount of oxygen taken in by the lungs those lungs would have had to have been enormous inside those animals in order for them to survive. So there had to have been a higher oxygen content in the atmosphere. Now, I'm no scientist or a professional, but I know God made it an environment where those creatures could sustain and live. And were those the creatures of the original creation? Who knows? I guess we'll know when we meet God. I've got all kinds of questions for him. But, you know, nevertheless, you know, God made the conditions such so that these animals would exist, so mankind would live longer in the early days for the purpose of propagation. You know, what would happen if Adam and Eve suddenly became sick 30 or 40 years into their existence? You know, well, God sustained them for 900, nearly 1,000 years so that they can create lots of children. So all it takes is one pestilence to wipe out. I mean, look at the plague. It wiped out literally 1/3 of the population of the earth. And so it was necessary for man to live for a long time back then so that man can be established upon the earth and make the races. And so going forward here, I kind of got sidetracked there. So going forward here, it says in verse 2. So he says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. That's a way that seems right. Okay. Or you walked in your morality. All right. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That's the devil. Okay. What did the devil do? He planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He deceived Eve into eating that of that tree. And Adam then had to, because he loved his wife, eat willingly. Or Adam gave himself for his wife. Adam was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the prince of the power of the air is the unholy ruler of this world. This earth and we are cursed because of the work of the devil in the Garden of Eden. And so he is the spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience. And who is that? All of Adam's children. Okay. Everyone that came from Adam. Who is that? All of us. Okay. And so it says here in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation. And I know we would understand that as being a dialogue between two or more people. But in Middle English, it was a manner of life. Okay? It meant the way you thought, the way you lived your life. Okay? So among whom also we had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, okay? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath or disobedience, even as others. But God, in verse 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath what? Quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. Why together with Christ? Because when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God says that you died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you already rose with Christ to do what? To walk or live in a newness of life. And that newness of life is what? The just shall live by faith. And of course, it's kind of an interesting construction in Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians, which I'm going to teach next. But in Galatians, we kind of had a description of the just. In Ephesians, we have the shall live. And in Philippians, we have by faith. So the three books together kind of create a unified thought, which is the reason why I'm going to Philippians next. And so he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now, grace is undeserved favor, the undeserved, unmerited favor of God. If it's undeserved, what does that mean? That means we failed before God. Okay? But God is a God of grace. It's one of his attributes. And so his grace is supplied to us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We enter into that by faith, and then we're accepted in the Beloved. Okay? So he has raised us up together. And because according to God, when you're born naturally into the world, you're the walking dead, literally. You don't have any spiritual life within you. Okay? They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. In the Greek, it's the term pneuma. It means wind. Okay? What is the wind? It's a force that we cannot see. Because we can't see it, does it not exist? No, it exists. Walk outside on a blustery day during a winter storm here in Oregon. Liz always makes fun of me when I say storms because she grew up in Florida, so a storm was either like a hurricane or a tropical storm. Otherwise, it was just a spitting rain, she calls it. But if you walk outside and, you know, it's a calm day and suddenly you feel a force onto your face, you know, we're used to it. We don't really think about it. But you're experiencing a force that you cannot see. I'm not talking about the force, as in Star Wars. Although every good fiction got everything they had from the Bible, so the force and you know the dark side. Of course, we have God and the devil, good and evil, right? But you know, wind, Greek term pneuma, is a force that we cannot see. Okay, is God a force that we cannot see? Is he a being that we cannot see? Does he exist, but we cannot lay our eyes upon him? In his existent form, yes. Now, God can take a body in which we can interact. That body is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay. So, is my soul a force that you cannot see? Can you see my soul right now? If I was dead and disembodied, because my body is a house or a covering for my soul, would you be able to see my soul departing from my body? No. It's a force you cannot see. So this idea of spirit, of soul, isn't so hard to understand. Because what happens when people die? Well, you walk up to the body and you can't interact with it anymore. Because there's nobody home. Okay? It's a dead corpse. It's a bunch of flesh. It's going to turn back into dirt, which is where it came from. All right? And so when you look at me, you see a body, a soul. That's my personality. I'm expressing my soul to you right now. I'm expressing. If you want to interact with your own soul, this is kind of fun to do sometimes because we don't really consciously do it a lot, to sit there and think. You can talk to yourself. I can have a great English accent when I talk to myself in my head, but I can't do it with my tongue. All right? So, you know, I can sit here and sing Brown Eyed Girl to myself, which is in my head because I've been trying to play it on the guitar for the past 3 days straight. And, you know, I can sing it really well. I can sound just like Van Morrison in my head. But if I were to try and use my tongue to speak those words, I don't sound like him at all. And so we can interact with our own soul. It's proof that it's within us. And so, in addition to that, I'm redeemed. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I've been created anew. I have a spiritual life within me. And so I, like God, you, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, like God, are a three-part being. You have been restored to the state that Adam and Eve were created in. The only thing that's missing is a glorified body. And once we are dead, raised, glorified, which means brought into the presence of God, made like him, and see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is, we're going to be like him in that the nature to sin, which is in our bodies, will be completely eliminated. Okay? I believe we're going to have, you know, like our Lord Jesus Christ. If people want to make jokes. I've heard some stupid comedian one time say, he was talking about being ripped, and then he said, ripped like Jesus. Because so everybody assumes that Jesus had like an 8-pack and like big pecs and a big strong guy. Because that's the perfect human existence, right? No, we're going to have a normal, fit, healthy human body that we will dwell in for the ceaseless days of eternity. I get asked questions like, well, are we going to have wings? Where do you see... Okay, there are wings in the Scripture. But did our Lord Jesus Christ have wings when he was walking upon the earth? No, but we're going to be like him. It's really easy to figure out what we're going to be like. But people want to speculate in this kind of stuff because they think it's fun. But we're going to have normal, human bodies, like the Lord Jesus Christ, except free from all the physical maladies, free from all the mental maladies. And yes, we're going to be we're fellowship with the Lord on a daily basis, like he fellowship with Adam and Eve on a daily basis in the Garden of Eden. We're going to fellowship with one another, but all of it's going to be revolving around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're never going to be bored. And so, like it says in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us or made us alive together with Christ? By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So God says that you're already seated with him in heaven. So how certain is your salvation? It's absolute. It cannot be taken away from you. You cannot take it away from you. Oh, the religions of the world will tell you that you can. Just go live your life in a certain amount of sin and you'll lose your salvation. It's not true. God told us that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit indwell us permanently. If we were to lose our own soul, God would have to express his own soul to heaven or to hell as well. And hell is a place that's devoid of God, so that's not going to work. All right? And so he says in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ, Jesus. For by grace are you saved through, what? Faith, okay? And that, the faith, okay, that's the subject here, is not of yourselves. What? Wait a minute. I thought that I trusted Christ as my Savior. No, you don't have the ability to believe the Word of God when it's preached to you as an unregenerate being. That gift that you receive from God, the gift of faith, the gift of belief, that eye-opening epiphany of an experience, which, you know, it's incredible. The day I was saved, I couldn't tell you exactly how it felt if I wanted to, but I can kind of describe what I felt. It was if I had been looking at something my entire life, and I thought I knew it, and then I realized I didn't know it at all, and then I could see it. The lights were suddenly turned on. I was enlightened, okay, if you want to use that term. And that's the same experience that every believer has. Some more subtly than others. It's like when my dad trusted Christ as his Savior. You know, there was no jumping for joy or anything like that. It was just that suddenly, whereas before when we talked about the Bible, I kind of met this passive resistance, sometimes active resistance. And then suddenly, he was in agreement with all the things that I was saying. And so for some, it's more subtle. For some, it kind of hits you like a ton of bricks. I believe that if you're going to be a minister of the Word of God and you're called of God to preach, I think he lays it on you pretty hard, you know. For instance, in my experience, and this was the same with Pastor Andre, I'm sure the same with Brother Stewart, I suddenly had an unquenchable appetite for the Word of God. You know, I wanted it as much as I possibly could get. I wanted to know more and more and more and more. And that's a drive that, you know, the Lord gives certain men so that they might rapidly soak in the gospel message, and so they're able to give it out to others. And so he goes on to say here, that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So the very first gift that God gives you as a child of God is the gift of faith, okay, or the ability to believe the Lord. And Paul makes a very important statement here in the next two verses. Not of works, okay, lest any man should what? Boast. Now, who does the glory belong to in the plan of salvation? God and God alone. All right? Because I have done nothing, you have done nothing to deserve it. So it's not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't brag about it because I did nothing to put myself in the position of being in the favor of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And then we're not talking about works of the law, okay? We're talking about the gifts that God gives us to use within the body of Christ after that we're saved for the saving of souls in the world, okay, to put it in a nutshell, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. And so when Paul explained in the first part of this book that we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, truly he chose me from before the foundation of the world. He chose you from before the foundation of the world. Why me? Why you? I can't tell you that. That's according to the dictate of God and God alone. We've done nothing to deserve it. So you can't say, oh, he looked down through the corridors of time and saw that I was a special kind of person compared to somebody else, because God has declared himself to be not a respecter of persons. Okay? He doesn't care what you're like. Everybody's equally dead to him until they're regenerated. Okay? And so, you know, God has chosen us in Christ from before the foundation of the world, saved our soul at point in time, and then given us the gift of certain things that we are to use as a collective body to put the gospel message out into the world so that lost souls may be saved and become one of us, and that those souls who have been saved might be built up in the truth of the Word of God by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Now go back to the fifth chapter. And so he says here in verse 13, all things that are reproved or exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. Remember, all men are born dead in trespasses and sin. Okay, so God says, all right, it's time for you to wake up and see the light. Okay, awake thou that sleepest and arise from among the dead. And Christ shall give thee what? Light, or truth, okay? Or understanding. See then that ye walk circumspectly, okay? Accurately. That's what it means. According to the truth of the Word of God. Don't walk according to, I think it's this way, I think it's that way, because somebody told me that at one point in time. Because if somebody told you that, they're probably functioning according to the way of the world. But walk according to what? Thus saith the Lord. Accurately. That's why it's important for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to become mature men and women in Christ so that we can accurately walk according to the truth of the Word of God. Not as fools, but as wise. And he makes an interesting statement. Redeeming the time, or buying up the time, using it wisely, because the days are evil. What does it mean the days are evil? Okay, well, at some point in time, the Lord's going to come again. And in the second coming, he's going to come with all his saints and wage war upon the unbelieving world, establish his kingdom upon the earth. And, of course, at that point in time, aside from before him establishing his kingdom upon the earth, the preaching of the 144,000 saints and the two witnesses, our time that we have to preach the Word of God and save lost souls is going to be over at that point in time. Okay, and so if you become a believer in Jesus Christ, be busy about the things of the Lord. I'm not saying like you need to live down at the church or pray all the time or anything like that. I'm a pastor. I don't live here and I don't pray all the time. Okay, but you know, if God's given you a job to do, see that you diligently do it. That's all that he's saying. Turn to Ecclesiastes, the last chapter. And I wanted to read this the other week. When I read the first two or three chapters, but I didn't get a chance to. Let's see if I can find it here. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, here we go. The last chapter, chapter 12. Now this chapter is interesting. It's kind of the conclusion of Solomon's writings and all the other chapters of Ecclesiastes. What was his theme? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity, right? And so we live our lives upon the earth trying to make... I'll make a decent example that everybody probably understands. We've been watching the... of course, Liz always gets embarrassed when I tell you guys what we watch on TV. The Real Housewives of Beverly Hills, okay? I'm not proud of it. But it's like a car wreck. You just can't take your eyes off. You know? But all these ladies and their husbands and stuff, they're trying to make little empires for themselves, you know. And there's nothing wrong with it. If you're wealthy, you know, by all means, enjoy your wealth. You know, but don't let your wealth get in your way of your relationship with God. Okay? Same thing if you're a pauper. If you're a pauper, be a pauper. But don't let your pauperness get in the way of your relationship with God. Okay, so I'm not condemning wealth. I'm not condemning the desires and drives of mankind in the natural world. But I am saying that, like Solomon, okay, Solomon had literally the world in the palm of his hands. Okay? He had everything a man could possibly want. He was extremely wealthy with an unending source of wealth with his gold and riches and things that he's gleaned from the world. He had all the women he could possibly stand to the point where I think he was probably crazy because I could hardly handle one. he had the blessing and the worship of the kings of the earth at that time. You know, people drew themselves to Solomon so that they could hear the wisdom of Solomon, right? And of all those things, all the things that he made for himself, in the end, could he take a single thing with him? Absolutely not. He went into the presence of God buck naked, okay, without even the clothes on his back. That's the way that we're going to enter the presence of God. Of course, we're going to be clothed upon with white raiment, which represents the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That time went quick. I'm going to read the first few verses here, and we'll finish this up next week. And so the conclusions of those things, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, or all is false. Remember now thy Creator, God, in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. What are the evil days? Well, Pastor Andre is experiencing them right now. Okay. Eventually we get old and we're unable to perform the same that we were able to when we were younger. So remember thy days, or thy Creator, in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Of course, as you get old, you know, your eyesight starts to go to pot, right? I have developed an astigmatism, and now I need reading glasses, and I'm sure within a few years, I'm going to have to use glasses for driving. So my eyesight's fading too. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows shall be darkened. We're speaking of the eyes again. What are the grinders? Well, your teeth, okay? Before modern dentistry, the grinders would be few because you'd lose all your teeth. If they were rotten, you'd have to go to somebody who could guard it out of your mouth, which is, I'm sure, an extremely pleasurable experience without any anesthetic. All they had at that time is booze. The strong men shall bow themselves. You work all your life. You know, have you ever seen an old man that's got a kind of a hunched over back because, you know, he's been pushing his body harder and harder and harder all his life to sustain? And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. So, I used to be able to sleep anywhere when I was a kid, okay? If we went to the coast and drove home, you know, Dad could have the radio on in the van, they could have the road rumbling, I'd just fall asleep right there, sitting upright in the chair. I can't fall asleep on a plane for the life of me. I'll sleep for 4 or 5 minutes, wake up, sleep for 4 or 5 minutes, wake up. I wake up 5, 6 times a night sleeping in my own bed. Now, the older I get, the worse it's going to get. And so sleep becomes a burden. And the daughters of music shall be brought low, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, so you don't trust your body as much anymore. And fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish. So, you know, someday my brown locks are going to turn gray. They already are. All right? That's what we're talking about when he says the almond tree. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. If you've ever seen Pastor Andre pick a little tiny piece of fuzz off the floor that nobody else saw, you'll understand. And desire shall fail. Okay? You know, the older you get, your wife doesn't look as a... No, I don't mean it that way. Let me stop myself immediately. The older you get, your wife has maintained her beauty of her youth, but you are not as interested in that anymore. I know, I it doesn't matter what I say at this point in time. The intention has been made known. All right, I got to hurry up here. Okay, so, desire shall fail because man goeth to his long home and the mourners go about the streets. Where do we belong? Our home is with the Lord. Okay, and if we get that through our thick skulls, screwing our spiritual heads on straight, we understand that this life isn't for us. All right? This life is for the Lord. That's why the Apostle Paul called himself a bondservant, a slave to God. God is the most gracious slave master that's ever existed. Okay? God takes better care of his slaves than any man ever took care of anybody. So it's really a blessing to be the slave of the Lord. And because we serve the Lord in this life, we're only here for 70 some odd years, right? And then we go through the veil of death. Okay? It's appointed unto a man once to die. What are you going to spend your 70 years doing? Building an empire of cards? You know, a house of cards that are just going to crumble when you die? You know, like for instance, what is going to stand up in the annals of time? When you're operating according to that, thus saith the Lord, and the truth of the word of God, what is that? That's I can't remember the portion of scripture. Let's put it this way. When we operate according to the world, what are we doing? Building up a kingdom of wood, hay, and stubble. Okay? And what is wood, hay, and stubble? Well, it's easily burned up by the fire. Okay? And so, when we operate according to the way of the world, according to the law, according to carnal lusts, according to gimme, 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 you know, how are those going to stand in eternity? They're not. They're going to be destroyed, just like everything else upon this earth. But the things that we do for the Lord, we're going to be given a crown of righteousness for. And of course, that crown we're going to cast before the feet of the Lord, because everything is of him, to him, and through him, and only he is worthy to reign. And I know I kind of poked at this quite a bit here, and didn't really give you a well-rounded thought, but next week we'll continue going through this last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, because I am flat out of time. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace, and for the Word of God, and how we are blessed by the plan of salvation, even though we don't deserve it. We enter into it by faith, and that faith that you give us at the moment that we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior is a gift as well, so that everything is of you, to you, and through you, and the glory belongs to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.